Thank you, Richmond's. Wonderful. Thought we might get through the whole book of Matthew there pretty quickly if we all kept taking turns going through. Love the big family and being able to do the reading for us this morning. Thank you guys so much. That was great. And adding to the family, that's exciting. Very cool. Congratulations to everyone who's a part of that merger here coming up. That's exciting. Hey, let's take a minute and pray. My name is Dan Ward. I'm one of the pastors at Watermark. I'm the disciple-making pastor. I've spoken here a few times, and I've gotten to know most of you, but if I haven't met you yet, that's who I am, so thanks for being here today. Let's just take a minute to pray, kind of take a deep breath, ask the Lord to just kind of meet us as we study from his scripture today. So go ahead and let's do that. Just take a deep breath, ask the Lord to meet you here. I'll give you a moment of silence to do that, and then I'll pray for us, and we'll get started. God, we thank you for just being able to hear your word this morning from the Richmond family. Thank you for the songs that we can sing to worship you together as we prepare our hearts and minds for Christmas this week. It seems like it's here much quicker than most of us were kind of ready for. But Lord, we thank you that we get to celebrate your coming this week. And Lord, help us as we do prepare to just kind of clear our hearts and minds and really make room for you this week. As we celebrate with our families and we're busy and many of us are even still traveling and just doing lots of festivities, help us to still take time to really think about you, to meditate on your scriptures, to really celebrate what this whole season is about and not kind of gloss it over or miss it with busyness. As we study your word this morning, help us to be changed, to be more like you. Help us to leave here closer to you than we were when we came in just a few minutes ago. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you guys, I just want to do a little informal poll, because Christmas is here, and a big part of that typically is traveling for many of us and living with family for a few days or them living with us for a few days. And sometimes that's interesting. How many of you, as a regular part of your family life at some point, have traveled and like stayed with family for multiple days on end or had them stay with you, and that's a regular part of your Christmas celebration? Anybody? Most of us have that to some degree, okay? How many of you have never had that? Like all your family's here, you don't really travel and stay with them. Anybody? A couple of you? Let me tell you, you're not missing out. It's great. It's wonderful to be able to visit and have family come and, you know, stay with you, move in. It's great to be able to go visit and have a place to stay so you don't have to rent a hotel and all that stuff. That can get expensive. And it's wonderful, but it's also not that great, if we're being honest. Like, as adults, you're kind of meant to live in your own place with your own space. And I don't know about you, but whenever I have people come and stay with me, which has been a regular part of our family life for a long time, until moving back to Buffalo, fortunately, where most of our family's here now. We still do some traveling, but it's cut down about 80% of our living with family members for days on end. But it's kind of weird. Like, it feels like people are just invading your home. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where it just feels like, why are there like 48 bags of luggage? Isn't this like 3 days? Why did our family bring like a stove and a microwave? Like, we have that stuff. This just seems a little excessive. Can we just stick with our, you know, the appliances we have here in the house? It just gets a little ridiculous sometimes. And I feel that way too. Going into someone's house, carrying all this luggage and bringing all this stuff. And if you have, you know, if you have kids, you bring all the toys and just so much stuff sometimes. And it just gets to be a little much. Now, we love our families, you know, so it's worth the hassle, but it does get to be a little much. In fact, so many of us can relate to this, that there's major movies, Christmas movies especially, that are based on staying with family, right? We have the McAllisters in Home Alone, where, you know, the McAllister house is full with 15 people right before they get ready to go on this amazing trip to Paris, which sounds really nice. I don't know who does that with their whole big extended family at Christmas time, but that's pretty cool if you can do that, go to Paris. But anyway, the movie starts, and the whole reason the movie gets going is because Kevin gets left alone amidst the chaos of all the visitors in the house, right? And then we have Elf, Buddy the Elf, who ends up, you know, couch surfing at his dad's as he's kind of searching for his family, and his dad doesn't even know he's coming, and all of a sudden he's got this son he didn't know he had sleeping on his pull-out couch. Kind of interesting, and we see all the adventures there. Some of you will have your very own cousin Eddie appear in your driveway this week, and we'll be dealing with him and his camper needs, whatever that may be. And, you know, the reality is that we're in this final week of the Weary World Rejoices, and we're looking this morning at some out-of-town visitors in the Nativity story, the wise men. Now, if you're familiar with the Nativity story, you know that most of the characters we've looked at these last few weeks make sense. They fit into the story. We know that Mary, Jesus' mother, is an essential part of the story. We know that Herod, we looked at last week, is an essential part of the story. He's kind of the dominant figure of political figure in the time. But the wise men don't really make sense. We don't really know much about them. There's people that have tried to name them in the past. They've given them these names that I don't know where they came from. Casper, Melchior, and Balthazar. They sound like space, like Star Trek names with a friendly ghost name. Like, it's just kind of a weird mix of names even. But the reality is we don't know their names. We don't know much of their backstory. But we do know that they came to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And they came to show us that the Christmas story from its very start is about out-of-town visitors and welcoming them. And that the Christmas story, that the story of Jesus, is bigger than just the local news, but it's meant for outsiders. And you and I actually are outsiders in this story. So it's good news for all of us that this is about outsiders. And the wise men, as random as they seem in this story, are actually the first sign that God's message is way beyond what's happening in Bethlehem. So we take a look at that today in Matthew chapter 2. Read with me if you would. The words will be on the screen. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi, or wise men, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, we looked last week at King Herod and who he was, and if you were here, you know he was a bad, bad character. If you are familiar with this story, he was a murderous, horrible person who really was kind of the king of the Jews at the time. So when he hears that they're looking for the king of the Jews, they're looking for this baby that was just born, he loses his mind and starts this murderous rampage. That's hard to even imagine. If you missed the message last week, go listen to it online. It's really powerful, and it gives better context for how horrific this visit was. Because up until then, Herod had no idea of what was going on with Jesus. But the wise men, they kind of blow the surprise. Now, it wasn't really a surprise, but they tip off the one person they should not have tipped off. If you know about pulling off a surprise, the one thing you can't do is tell the person you're trying to surprise, right? That ruins the surprise. The wise men didn't really ruin the surprise. They actually are a clue to a fantastic Christmas surprise that we'll get to momentarily. But they kind of seem like the type of people who would ruin the surprise, don't they? Because they go to the one person that they shouldn't go to. They go to the one person who can ruin thousands of lives. And they go, "Hey, guess what? There's someone who you probably will want to kill who's just been born." They seem like the kind of people that just casually ruin the end of movies or shows, right? "Oh, have you gotten to this part of that book yet? Like, don't you just want to, you just want to lose it on that person when that happens?" "No, I didn't get to that part yet where that person died." Like, what are you doing? That's spoiler alert. At least give me a spoiler alert. Don't you have a friend or family member like that who just casually spoils things for you? Or you haven't watched a game and, you know, they're like, "Oh, the Bills won." And you're like, "I told you I was recording it and I was going to watch an hour later and you ruined it for me. Thank you." I think that's what the wise men just seem like, that those types of characters to me. I think they eat their wings with ranch. Let's put it that way. They cheer for the Patriots, right? Like, these are not cool guys you want to hang out with. They're like the spoilers of the party. But they're also a clue to a big, fantastic Christmas surprise. So knocking on Herod's door is a huge mistake, a colossal mistake. They ruin the punchline to the joke. They spoil movies. They're not great guys, but they are a great clue to a Christmas surprise that's wonderful. So after leaving Herod's company, we find them continuing their journey and presenting these three gifts that they're known for famously. And we find that as we read on in Matthew chapter 2. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We don't even know exactly why these gifts were presented, but we can speculate. And one of the probably the most reasonable argument is that gold was fit for a king. Incense, this frankincense, was fit for a priest. And Jesus, we know, was really the mediator between us and God. So he's in a priestly role. And myrrh was often used in burial rituals. So we believe that that was probably kind of foreshadowing in a sense of what was to come later for Jesus. But again, we don't really know a whole lot about where these guys came from, why they came, what was going on in their background that caused them to make this long trek. But we have them here, out-of-town visitors, coming to worship Jesus. And here's what the Magi show us from the start. The great Christmas surprise in my book. Christmas is meant for outsiders. Christmas is meant for visitors. Christmas is meant for out-of-towners. Christmas is meant for you and for me. Isn't that great news that Jesus didn't come just for a small, select group of people? He came for you and for me and for your neighbors and your weird family members that you have live in your house sometimes and for everybody. By the way, if your family doesn't have weird family members, you're probably that family member. So just take joy that God came for all the weird ones, because if you don't have one, you are the one, and I'm probably the one in my family, because all my family seems, well, no, never mind. But anyway, you get the picture. what a great encouragement for all of us. You know, Christmas was never meant just for the locals. In fact, Jesus came for the whole world, and the numbers even now of religions broken down by geography shows that this was true right from the very beginning. 98% of all Buddhists right now live in Asia. 99% of Hindus live in Asia. 60% of Muslims live in Asia, and 20% live in the Middle East and Africa. But Pew Research has stated that there's so many Christians on every continent of the globe that no single continent or region can indisputably claim to be the center of global Christianity. Take a look at these numbers up on the screen. 599 million Christians live in Africa. That's about a quarter of all Christians. 597 million live in South America. That's another quarter. 550 million live in Europe. And only 18% of Christians live in North America. So we often, it's easy because we live here, it's easy to think that this is kind of the global center of Christianity, but it's really not. In fact, when you look at these big sections, we're not even toward the top. And then you have Asia and the Pacific, 12%. Isn't that cool to know that right from the very beginning, the message of Jesus was not meant to stay within one small group of people? God's heart, right all along, is to expand who is welcome to the party. And the wise men are a great indicator of that as they go to worship Jesus. In Christ, there's no Greek, no Jew, no slave, no free, no American or African or Asian or European. There's no other religious group in the world that can come close to saying that. Every other religion in the world is tied to a specific geography, region, or continent. Everyone in Galilee would have thought, Jesus came for us. This is going to be our thing. This is our religion. And the reality is, the wise men say right from the beginning, this is not just about you. This is bigger. This is about the world. This is about the out-of-towner, the visitor, the guest, the outsider. Here's kind of the point I'm getting at, is if entertaining out-of-town visitors is part of life this week and Christianity is made for out-of-town visitors, then we get in on it by practicing ordinary hospitality right where we are. Isn't that cool that you and I can be a part of the Christmas story really God's continual unfolding of this story, even now by practicing hospitality. We don't often think of hospitality in that way, but I don't think it's overstating it to say that it's critically important. Sharing the Christmas spirit means sharing creative hospitality, even if all we have to offer is ourselves. And I heard a story this week that kind of goes along with it. I don't know if you've ever been in this position, but this guy invited a diplomat through a long, complicated story, ended up inviting a diplomat over and his family over to his house for dinner without running it by his wife first, and she was not too thrilled about that. She was trying to think about how she could repaint the house and remodel the bathroom, and they had about 15 minutes before they showed up, so that, you know, all those things were out. And they didn't even have food. They didn't have food for a whole family full of people. So before they know it, this family pulls in a minivan, and they're there. Now, that sounds glamorous, this diplomat from another country and his family, but it turned out that they were pretty normal. They pulled in a minivan. They looked like a normal family on vacation from Ohio or something, you know, like just a normal family. And the wife's relief when she realized they just were normal, nice people and wanted a pizza more than anything was huge. She was so relieved. And I'm sure the husband was relieved too, because that sounds like a horrible situation for everybody involved. But anyway, these folks came in and they just had a normal, nice night. They had a pizza together and they had a great time. And she realized afterwards, her name was Maria, that really the best gift she could give these foreign diplomats was just themselves, the gift of hospitality, to just welcome them into their homes and be kind to them and offer what they had, which at that time wasn't much, but they offered them what they had and had a great time together. And so many times, that's kind of a parallel to Christmas, right? We get all worked up. Sometimes we get worked up for days and days and days and stressed out and worried about, you know, the food and the, you know, everything, the gifts. Do we have enough presents? And really, in the end, a couple weeks out from Christmas, that stuff doesn't really matter that much. What really matters is spending time with each other, enjoying each other's company, practicing hospitality. That's the important thing in the long run. And we often miss it because we're so caught up. But really, getting back to the basics of hospitality, regardless of your age, regardless of whether you own your own home or visit your family or they visit you, regardless of your circumstances, practicing hospitality is a way to participate in the Christmas story. Eventually, these guests go home, these visitors go home. And in verse 12 of Matthew 2, it says, "And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." You know, in Home Alone, Kevin doesn't get to spend the night in his room. Instead, he gets kind of, stuck upstairs in the attic on the bedroom in the third floor. And he gets bumped from his room. The house is full. Things are chaotic. And the movie wouldn't have happened if Kevin hadn't gotten, left home alone. But other than that, there's kind of reasons for, you know, the chaos surrounding it has to do with why he gets stuck home alone. And for the Griswold family, every nook and cranny of the house is full. The kids aren't sleeping in the normal arrangements and make room for all the extended family coming to visit, complete with Cousin Eddie out in the camper in the driveway. And even Buddy the Elf, again, ends up on his dad's couch. I'm not inviting you today to travel to your family's house and have this big grand experience. These movies are kind of exaggerated versions of what happens in reality. But it's easy to miss the small gestures of hospitality when we get caught up in the hustle and the bustle of Christmas. And I think there's an invitation today to just focus, to settle in, to not get caught up in all that stuff, but in small ways to extend hospitality and grace, to make a little room as a way of shining the light of Christ. For you and I, it probably looks a little different than in those movies. For you and I, it might just mean pulling out some folding chairs. It might, you know, for us, when our house is full and all of our normal seating is full, we get some folding chairs out and we make a little extra room, right? You probably do that too. I know Steve, one of our other pastors, whenever they have company, they pull out a piano bench, because more of them can squeeze on the piano bench than they can in normal chairs. There's ways we all kind of squeeze in together to make a little room. Sometimes we make a kid table, right? Some of you were stuck at the kid table until you were like 25 years old. But we have these ways of kind of squeezing in, making a little room at Christmas. And that's important. That's part of gathering and celebrating Christmas as we see through the wise men. So here's just a few application points from this story that I think we can all practice this Christmas. Whether you're traveling, whether your plans change, whether you're not traveling or people aren't visiting because of COVID, you know, I understand circumstances change, but we can all do these things to some degree. So the first one is, if you're a guest, remember the old rule that house guests are like fish. After 3 days, they start to stink. So what can you do if you're a guest to make your visit a little more tolerable? What can you do to make someone really regret you leaving instead of just celebrate when you leave? Maybe it's little things. Maybe it's even when you get there. One thing I try to do is, instead of when I get somewhere, bringing all my bags with me up to the door. Hey, we're here. Because that just feels a little overwhelming to me. Maybe just leave your bags in the car. You go say hello first. Maybe it's cleaning up the dishes when you would normally just walk away. Whatever it might be, just take that extra step. Even if you're just at home, if you are still at home with your family and you're not traveling, what can you do to make it a little more of a great place to be at Christmas? That could be just as much hospitality as if you're traveling or having people stay with you. Even if you live alone, what does it look like to make your house a little more welcoming, a little more friendly, even a little better for you to be at? So if you're a guest, think about that. What can I do to make this a little more, make my visit a little better for those I'm visiting? Second, if you're hosting, some of you have your own cousin Eddie coming, or your sister's coming, or your brother, or your parent. You know, what can you do to make a little more room at Christmas? Not just physical room, but how can you include people and make them feel welcome and wanted and loved? It's important, and it's an important part of the Christmas story then for the wise men and now. Third, practice creative hospitality. Be aware that lots of us have had our plans changed here at Christmas from normal. Your neighbor, your friend, your family members may not be able to travel like they normally can. They may be very lonely this year. How can you include them in your Christmas when you normally wouldn't? Maybe it's just a card and a phone call. Maybe it's some cookies or whatever. How can you include others that you normally wouldn't include? Try to do that this Christmas. I think it's on us as a burden to be that kind of light to those we know who need maybe some extra love and encouragement this Christmas. And we learn again from Jesus and from the wise men that Christmas is all about the outsider and the visitor and making room around the table, making room at our home, making room in our hearts for those who need it. And finally, practice hospitality here at church. This is a part of creative hospitality. We did a survey as a church a while ago, and it said, as a church, our hospitality kind of stinks. And I'm a part of our church, so that's not an insult to you. In fact, I think South Creek, you guys tend to do better than most of our other campuses, to be honest. Don't tell them. I know this is online, but hopefully they won't hear it. But I'll let you in on the secret. That's my opinion. I think you guys do a great job. But here's my encouragement. Keep going. Keep doing even better. Because no matter how well you do, you have room to grow and do better at this. But here's the thing. When people walk in, it's so easy. And I had a gentleman after first service say, you know, I'm here every week. I see the same people. I just don't think to go up to new people and introduce myself because I don't know if they're new or if they just go to the other service or, you know, maybe they don't want to talk to me or whatever. So I just don't think to do that. But I think I need to do that more. I said, I think you're absolutely right. And that's the thing. We can all kind of get into a rut. We can kind of get into our own thing. Sometimes we're new enough that we don't feel like we have the authority to, like, welcome people here. But guess what? Most people don't know if you're here for the first time or if you've been here for 30 years. But to have a smile when you walk in the door, to go over, you know, across the aisle and say, hey, I'm so-and-so. Nice to meet you. What's your name? How long you been here at the church? It's just a great way to welcome people and have everyone feel welcome and wanted. And here's another thing. Some of you see someone in this room. Now, there's a few big families in here, so this probably isn't the case quite as much as it normally would be. But some of you see someone in this room, and you're like, I should know their name. Maybe it's in your family. I don't know. You're like, I should know their name, but I can't remember, and I'm a little too embarrassed. They were the last born. I'm the first born. You know, it's like, I should kind of know them by now, but I can't remember. Here's the thing. Just suck it up. Go and admit your forgetfulness, and just introduce yourself and ask for their name. Here's what I do all the time, because this happens to me a lot, where I'll meet someone, and I try so hard to remember the name, but I can't. I'll just say, I'm sorry. I should remember your name, but I can't. Can you remind me? How many of you are offended if someone says that to you? None of us, right? Because we all recognize that you can't remember everyone's name. Now, if literally it's in your own family and you're like, we've known each other for 14 years. It might be a little offensive. But otherwise, in general, we're all pretty comfortable with someone forgetting our name. It's not the end of the world, right? But sometimes we avoid people at church for years because we can't remember their names. Here's the other thing I do, is I just put a note in my phone a lot of times. I have so many notes in my phone, like, hey, at the Springville campus, the guy that always sits by the soundboard with the Mickey Mouse shirt on, his name is Cletus. And I just have those little things where I go, okay, I'm going to Springville. Let me remember some names. And there's no one at Springville that matches that description, fortunately. But not that there's anything wrong with Mickey or being named Cletus, just to throw that out there. But anyway, you get my point, that the whole idea is just write yourself a note if you have to. Do whatever you can to try to remember people and be gracious and welcoming. Because here's the deal. Christmas is meant for outsiders, but they're not meant to stay outsiders. We're meant to be welcoming and loving and welcome people into God's family. But if they come in the doors here and they don't think we care about them because we don't even acknowledge them and nobody makes an effort even to remember their names, why would they want to come back and become a part of God's family if we treat them like a stranger? So my encouragement to you this morning is whatever it looks like in your life, whatever it looks like here as a campus, please do your best to make some extra room at the table, to make people feel welcome and wanted and loved, because it makes such a difference. And we see from the wise men that that is the heart of Jesus. That's the heart of the Christmas story, is to welcome the visitors, to welcome the outsiders, and not just to welcome them, but that's who the story is for. Let's do that together. Let's not get tired of trying, of welcoming, of getting to know new people. Let's press on and be the church, be the Christian that God wants us to be. Let's do that together, and let's pray right now. In Jesus' name, God, we ask that you would help us to become better at this. Would you just help us to make room at the table, make room at our home, make room at our church for the visitor, for the outsider. And Lord, help us to love people into your kingdom, into your family, to be welcoming and gracious and kind and loving, and to be humble enough to remember someone's name, and if we forget, to work hard to remember. God, help us to do these things. These things connect to the very heart of Christmas. And God, I ask that you would, by the power of your Spirit, you would challenge us and push us and empower us to be gracious hosts, that we would be gracious guests. And again, most of all, that we would literally love people into your kingdom as we try to do this together. God, thank you for the wise men and the example that they are and how they show us that your heart is for the outsider to become an insider. God, help us partner with you as we do that, and help us to see amazing results as we continue to strive for that. In Jesus' name.